be with you this morning. Now, I am going to, at various points, maybe we'll see how it goes, but at various points, I may ask you to actually do some thinking and talking to each other. Now, if you don't want to talk to anybody else, that's absolutely fine, because you can think, and you can think about the question for yourself on your own. Absolutely, no rules. But if you would like to talk to someone when time comes to it, then you can turn around and talk to someone. If you really don't want to talk to anyone else, just put your head down and look like you're praying, and that will be, they won't interrupt you. And so actually, as we start, there's going to be a question that's going to come on the screen. I think the question's going to come on the screen, but it doesn't matter if it doesn't come on the screen. Yes, okay. Start of a 10. Why go to church? So just turn around and talk to someone if you'd like to. Or not. Why go to church? Okay, I'm going to break into those conversations. I'm going to try to break into those conversations. No? Okay, order. Well, one of the things I'm sure you were talking about is relationships and talking with each other. Now, something on the screen is going to come up, I think. Yeah, now here's a book by Lenora Ash. Now, I'm going to let you know, 10 of those do not stock this book. This is a secular book. It came out earlier this year. All the broadsheet newspapers got very excited about this book, and it's got 5-star reviews through The Guardian right through to The Telegraph, and the author has been on various podcasts talking about this book. She is a writer who had the experience of some of the friends that she went to university with becoming Christians, which she thought was particularly odd. So she decided to work out why they'd started going to church. And it is her exploration about the Christian scene in this country today. She starts by going to Christianity Explored at All Souls Langham Place. And she ends up going to Quaker meeting houses, if you would put that under that banner. And she made several conclusions, which if you're interested in reading her observations, then you might like to read the book. But you may get a flavor of where she landed by a quote that she gave on a podcast that I was listening to. And this is what she said. My sense was church affords you with a community and routine and ritual and the importance of ritual repeated. Trying to get through the difficulties of life to me felt that I could do that better if I had a space I went to once a week among people of all different ages where I could sing with them, where I could hear sermons, where people are really trying to wrestle with the Bible, and all sorts of different poems that people were bringing in each week. The same way that someone else might find mindfulness or meditation or going on a run every day, I found this space had tremendous value for me. And again, sure, you don't need God. And I met loads of atheist Quakers who still go there because there's something about routine ritual, trying to be one-bodied in a space once a week where you think about how you're living altogether that has a value whether or not you believe in God. Modern spirituality, whether or not you believe in God, that's a sideline. You can be serious about the Bible and poetry. Why go to church? Well, it's a question that our culture is looking at the moment. And yet, I think if you ask Christians that question, Christians, especially Christians who've been in the church for a long time, maybe for many years, maybe you were someone who went to church as a child, like I did, and grew up in Sunday school, and actually by the time you're 60, which I am now, you will have had quite a lot of experience of church, and you have a lot to say about church. Very different sort of things, perhaps. What is good about church? You may have great things to say about what is good about church. There are times, isn't there, when church is really thrilling. It's really uplifting. it's encouraging and refreshing and a great joy to be there. But there are other times when church just feels a bit like hard work or a duty. I go out of a sense of responsibility, maybe ritual. Sometimes church can just feel a little bit disappointing, demanding, exhausting. And then, of course, there's the people. And you know that phrase, don't you? It's been said so many times. To live above with the saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's a different story. Yeah, at times church is a great joy, but at other times it can be a source of deep pain. And we have great expectations of what we want church to be and what church should be, and many, many frustrations about the reality that we experience week by week. And some of us here will have been deeply hurt in a church setting. And there will be some who may have experienced horrific abuse. And asking the question, why does church seem to fail constantly? So that's why we're doing this seminar. What should we expect from church? Now, if you are someone here who has been hurt, I know actually it would be quite difficult for you to come. I don't want to raise things with you that are just painful memories. I know wounds, and I understand the grief. And I know it's hard because I have been there. I'm aware of a woman who was unable to open a Bible for 6 months because of the experience she had. It took a long time to even be able to cope with having a Bible beside her bed, unopened. If you've got a Bible, you might like to open that Bible to Psalm 55, just to say that the pain that we can experience in our churches is not new. David himself knew the deep betrayal of a friend. And Psalm 55 is a psalm, really is a Davidic psalm, a psalm of the Messiah. And we know that Jesus too faced the betrayal of a friend. And that pain. The Bible's realistic about it. Psalm 55, verse 12. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshippers. The betrayal of a brother who you once worshipped with. Deep, deep pain. We're going to look at that in more depth tomorrow. But I start there because I want to acknowledge that that can be where sometimes church experience lands us. And I think a lot of us have heard of awful things that have happened in recent years. But at the same time, I want to say that is not all there is. What is normal church experience? See, our churches can fail to live up to our dreams. And sometimes they fail to live up to what we expect. But at the same time, our churches can provide us with our closest communities and at times our most difficult relationships. Just like family. Have you ever thought about that? Our family is a place of joy and frustration. Our families can fail to live up to our dreams and sometimes fail to live up to what we've been taught to expect. And our families can provide us with our closest relationships and at others the most difficult. Church is family. I was at a Christian event very much like this, big convention, and it was just like this, you know, the big meeting, the wonderful joy of being together with other believers and hearing teaching in the morning. And I remember going back for lunch with some friends, and we were chatting about what we'd been learning and hearing. And then there was a young woman in the corner, and she was sitting there with tears pouring down her face. And none of us had noticed. And when we turned around, we thought, what is wrong? And do you know what she said to us? She said, I'm just so happy. I'm so happy. I've never been in a place where people talk about Jesus so freely. It's a joy. Now, she was a new believer, and she hadn't yet found a church family, and she didn't have Christian family. And she was, you know, new to the experience of being with God's people, and it's a joy, isn't it? And some of us forget that it is a joy. You see, the story of church is really the story of the Bible. We start off in the story of the Bible of being cast out from the garden and exiled, longing to be reunited with God, but also to be part of his people. That's the story of the Bible, bringing us back into relationship with God and relationship with one another. And the whole story of the Bible is God bringing his plan of salvation to bring us home, where we'll be with him and with his people, the dwelling of God with men, with a perfect bride. We'll turn the slide. I haven't got a clicker that works, so we can keep going. Here you are. What is good about church? See, church points us to that great future, doesn't it? Of when we're going to be in perfect relationship with the Lord and with one another. We know it's not perfect yet, and yet there, and we have a deep longing for it. Psalm 84, if you've still got the Psalms open, this is a wonderful psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Being part of God's people, with him, praising him, is a wonderful thing. It's glorious. It's not just saying church is good. No, church is glorious. Turn back to Psalm 45. I was very tempted to spend all my time in the Psalms. We're not going to. We're going to go to Acts. But I just couldn't resist. I saw this morning. I thought, oh, I think we should do this one. Psalm 45 is a beautiful psalm. It's the wedding of the king. And just think about this wonderful wedding of the groom with his bride, and that revelation picture of the bride comes out of heaven spotless, going to be with their Lord. And this is a little picture of the church in Psalm 45. It's a wonderful picture of Christ. Do read it later. Psalm 45, verse 13. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments, she's led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her, those brought to be with her. Led in with joy and gladness, they enter the palace of the king. A beautiful, beautiful bride. That is the church. Beautiful bride. Yet not quite there yet. We're not quite at that wedding. Ultimate consummation yet. But church is really good, which is why the psalmist in Psalm 84 can say, even now, how lovely is your dwelling place. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord, longing to be back in the temple. And if we aren't part of a church family, if we are like that young woman that had tears down her face, she had that longing to be with God's people. I don't know if you know that experience of not being part of a fellowship, how isolating it is. We live in a culture that in so many ways hates God, hates the gospel, just disregards God, rejects God. We see that played out over and over, sometimes just in indifference. And how lonely and isolating it is to only spend your time with people who have no concern for our Lord. Yeah, you thirst to be with God's people, to be with like-minded people who love Jesus. That nourishes us. Yeah, not being with believers is really hard. And despite all the things in technology that we have available at our fingertips, listening online is not a substitute. It can lead us to drifting. And the New Testament is absolutely adamant about this. We need each other. We need to meet together. It's God's plan, and it's good. And so you see Hebrews there. Hebrews, it's a big theme about how at risk we are of drifting with the currents. They were at risk of drifting back into Judaism, but we are at risk of drifting into all sorts of weird types of spirituality, and maybe just secularism. But we're at risk. And in Hebrews, we're told, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. If we don't spend time with believers, we listen to other voices, and we become hardened. We listen to podcasts. We listen to our colleagues at work. We listen to music with lyrics that are far, far from God's purposes and plans. And our heads are elsewhere, and we forget the Lord. We need each other to encourage each other every day, as long as it's called today. He goes on in Hebrews in chapter 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't give up the habit of meeting together. It's hard when you can't meet with other believers, and there are reasons, sometimes really good reasons, for that not to be possible. But if it's possible to be physically with other Christians, then make it a priority. Church is good for us. Being with other believers helps us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and it spurs us on to love and good works, pointing us to our future hope, that great day when the bride will be spotless and there'll be no more mourning or crying and the old order has passed away. We went on a church weekend earlier this summer and it was a great time together. And there was a woman there who's become a Christian in our church family sort of the last couple of years. And she took me to one side and she said, Karen, I just need to say this to you. You have no idea how precious this is. Now, this is a woman who's had quite a tough life and's become a Christian in her 50s. And she was just amazed at believers being together. We are not anything special, I can tell you. But actually, we're united in Christ. It's a really precious thing. And I think people coming in to Keswick may get a little flavor of that. This is precious, isn't it? To be with like-minded believers, people who love Jesus, is a precious thing. And it is not like joining the golf club or the tennis club. Tennis is a big thing at the moment, isn't it? Or being part of whatever it is that you do. It's a very different sort of community. And it's precious. It's good. Last psalm for now, Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. It's funny poetry, I know, but the truth is clear, isn't it? How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is so precious. And it is what the Bible is about, bringing God's people together in relationship under Jesus our Lord. How precious. I hope you've had times of fellowship like that. I hope that you've had some taste of it now. Times when your heart rejoices when you're with your church family. Times when you look around your church family and you know that people's lives are tough and things are not sorted out. But in Christ, they're holding on. Weak, but in Christ, strong. How good it is when you are together in your church family with all your difficulties and battles and struggles and pains, but in Christ, holding on and encouraging one another. It's a precious, precious thing. I hope you have. Now, for that young woman that I told you about who is just having that one taste of it, I wonder what you might say to her. What might you say to her in terms of, where does she go from here? What should she look for when she's looking for a church family? Here you go. Chance for you to break in your thinking. What would you say to her if you had to encourage her to go to a church? What would you suggest she looks for? So have a chat with each other. Right, okay. Well, I think the one thing we will be saying is do try the best you can to find a church. Don't do this online thing, which there are groups of people, and someone was telling me about their 20-something son who is just doing church online. And it's not enough. It is one of those things that can be real blessing if it's impossible for you to find other believers. But as far as possible, try and find a church. But you may also say, it might not be as amazing as this conference. It may not feel the same. It may feel a lot more mundane, a lot more ordinary, a little less jazzy. If it's anything like our church, the music will be really rubbish. Actually, I'm going to apologize right now. We have a wonderful guy who leads our music. It's us that can't sing. He is fabulous, and he helps us enormously. But we haven't got a band. And if he needs the Sunday off, then we've done Sing Along, I Sing Worship on the screen. No, it's not going to be the same. But she needs to find a church, doesn't she? To be a Christian is to be part of a community. And we have that desire to be part of a community. And if we read our Bibles, I think sometimes we think, I would really love to be part of that early church. Acts. So that's where we're going to spend our time. Acts chapter 2. Let me read to you from verse 41. This is the first group of Christian believers, not yet called Christian, but they responded to Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. And Acts chapter 2, 41 says this, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Yeah, I don't know who amongst us hasn't actually thought, I'd love to be part of that church. Wouldn't that have been fantastic? And then you read on Acts 4, verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Amazing. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Oh, how we long for that. And it can feel that our churches are a very, very long, long way from that. We want that. We desire that. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. A church that we can trust. A church that supports us and cares for us, provides for us, encourages us, urges us on in our discipleship. It's the vision, isn't it? Our expectations are very high. And I think sometimes we think we found it. Mind you, obviously, if you have found it, the rule is you should never join it, because if it is perfect, it won't be once you've joined it. I know that is true for me. I thought I'd found it once. I was brought up in a Christian family, and I probably didn't have very many good antennae to detect false teaching. I just thought, Jesus is Lord, that's enough. Well, I got involved as a young student in a community group in London. And it doesn't matter, it's a long story, and I'm not going to go into the long story, but there was a lot of hierarchy, there was control, there was all sorts of permissions for things, there were certainly criticisms, and there was a lot of reports. And by the time I finished, I was deeply, deeply aware that I was absolute failure, complete sinner, and that God was not working in my life, and therefore perhaps none of it was true. So left at the point thinking, well, God's not at work in my life. Maybe God's not real. Maybe the gospel isn't true. Now, that became such a terrifying thought to entertain, I knew I needed to run. And I did run, but not before the leader of that community said to me, if you leave us, you will never have a relationship with God. I did leave. But it meant that everybody I had been friends with and in relationship with for the last 3 years refused to communicate with me at all. I was completely ostracized. That's another story. The Lord, in his mercy, took me to a church where I crept in half an hour late because I was so nervous going in, sat at the back, heard the gospel clearly proclaimed. It was like drinking fresh water. And turn my life around. I know that that dream of the perfect community can be really dangerous. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. And he says this, on innumerable occasions, a whole Christian community has been shattered because it has lived on the basis of a wishful image. Certainly, serious Christians who are put in a community for the first time will often bring with them a very definite image of what Christian communal life should be, and they will be anxious to realize it. But God's grace quickly frustrates all such dreams. A great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and if we're fortunate with ourselves, is bound to overwhelm us as surely as God desires to lead us to an understanding of genuine Christian community. By sheer grace, God will not permit us to live in a dream world for even a few weeks. The sooner this moment of disillusionment comes over the individual and the community, the better for both. Well, if that's something you've been grappling with, I do recommend Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. It has so many really wise things to say. Ultimately, it's this. What is the basis of our relationships with one another? What will really transform us? It's the gospel, isn't it? It's the good news about Jesus. It's our unity in him. See, when I read to you that bit from Acts, I started at Acts 42. But what happens just before that? Listen to this. Acts 2, 36. Peter declares, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They were responding to the message of Jesus, crucified, died, and risen from the dead, ascended as Lord and Christ. That is what really matters. That, not our dreams of community. They will fail, but Jesus does not fail. So what should ordinary church look like? So let's look again at Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They knew Jesus. And those things flowed from their knowing that Jesus was Lord and Christ. Can we really find a church like this? Can we expect to find a church like this? Well, I want to say to you today, yes. Yes, we can. Our churches can be like this. It's going to be different culturally. We're not in the early church. We're not in Jerusalem. We're in 21st century Britain. But the principles that they gathered round remain as true today as they were then. And there are four things. And here we are. They're a learning church. They're a loving church. They're a worshiping church. And they're a witnessing church. And our churches can have these things at their core too. So a learning church, do you notice? They were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Not random poems. The apostles' teaching. That's really important. Well, who are the apostles talking about? They're talking about Christ. They're proclaiming Christ. And as you read through Acts, you will see what that's based on. They're proclaiming Christ and showing how he is a fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament matters because it's about Jesus. And they're devoting themselves to that. So they can know more about Jesus and how he's fulfilled it and who he is. They point to Jesus in all his fullness. If you want to study Acts, there's a lovely companion to go with it. John Stott wrote a wonderful, very good, easy commentary on Acts. And this is a great quote that he comes from that commentary. He says this: "It's not enough to proclaim Jesus, for there are many different Jesuses being presented today. But according to the New Testament gospel, this is what matters. Jesus is historical, He really lived, died, rose, and ascended in the arena of history. And that is theological. His life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension all have saving significance. And you don't leave it there, because it's also contemporary. Because Jesus lives and reigns, he can bestow salvation on those who respond to him. There is a call. There is a call to repent and believe and save yourselves from this corrupt generation. There is a demand to respond to this message. It's not just an intellectual thing about who Jesus is. It's all of it. That's the apostles' teaching. And so the apostles tell the story of Jesus at three levels: historical, theological, and contemporary. That is what we want to be learning in our churches, not missing any of it out. I did experience a church once where the vicar was told to stop telling people about Jesus so much. They didn't want to hear that they were sinners. They wanted to have some nice stories about heroes. That was seriously said at a church meeting. We will know of churches where Jesus is not proclaimed. We need to be learning churches. And when you know Jesus, you want to know more about him. Devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the New Testament and the Old Testament, and devour it with hunger. They were a loving church. And that's the thing I think that we look at and we're quite attracted to. The idea that they wanted to be together. Being together with like-minded believers, having fellowship, devoting themselves to fellowship and the breaking of bread. I don't think we need to hear breaking the bread as in any sort of spiritual way here. Breaking of bread here is just simply eating together, having meals together. We're not talking about a formal sacrament. We're talking about come round for tea. Let's meet up for coffee. Come round for dinner after church. I've put on a big casserole. Who is at church today who hasn't got lunch? Come and join me. A loving church that is devoted to one another. They care for each other like family. Sometimes I think we can say, this is a really friendly church. But actually what do we mean is it's full of my friends. It's full of people like me. And all my friends go there. But when somebody slightly different comes in, I bother to get to know them, really. This is a group of 3,000 who are trying to get together and love one another and invite people into their homes. It's not just doing church online, is it? It's not just turning up on a Sunday for an hour's service and thinking that's enough. It's not really enough, is it? It is a commitment to relationships with each other. And then there's this providing for people in need. Now, I think we get stuck here a bit because we live in a welfare state. So we don't have the same sort of the state provides for people who are destitute. They didn't have any of that. We'll look at that a bit more tomorrow when what happened to vulnerable widows. So how do we provide for people in need? We should think about it. Does your church have a hardship fund for people who really are in need, which the state doesn't support them in? And maybe there are other sorts of needs in our society that we haven't had the imagination to realize. I heard of one church, actually, that I thought this was a great idea, that actually was in a university town with quite a lot of young professionals who'd stayed on, and then you had young mums having children, and that was lovely. They had lots of young mums with babies. But those young mums didn't have any grandparents anywhere near them because they'd all moved, as people want to do. And grandparents were 5 hours away. And there's a young mum with a baby. And so financially she's provided for, but she's actually quite vulnerable. So what they did was they linked up older women with younger women, and they just paired all the new mums up with somebody in the church family who took round meals, who was there to talk about what it's like getting up in the night when the baby cries, and to have coffee, and to just say, look, our baby sits, so you can have a bit of a break, and do the sort of things a grandma might do in a society where people are isolated and the extended family is under pressure. You may have single parent families in your congregation. There will be people who are vulnerable in different ways than maybe the possession thing, but it may be the possession thing too. Providing for those in need. They were a loving church. They were also a worshipping church. You notice that language. You know, they're eating together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, because they understand God's grace. They really understood God's grace. You think that those people had seen Jesus. They'd heard Jesus' teaching. They were aware of that crucifixion event. Some of them would have physically seen it in their own eyes. And then Peter tells them, this is what was really going on all the time. No wonder they're cut to the heart. And then they realize what Jesus has done for them. The grace, how wonderful. Yes, they praise God. How could he forgive us? This grace is astonishing. It's true for us too. How can he forgive us? His grace is amazing grace. A praising church. And a church that prays. They devote themselves to prayer. Prayer is one of those things that we always talk about struggling with, don't we? It's so much easier to pray with other people than on your own. And so much of the New Testament is about praying with other believers. We get a bit obsessed about, I need to have my own prayer life. It's good. I'm not saying not. But actually, we need each other to encourage one another. And one of the ways we can encourage one another is praying together. And they prayed together. They met to pray together. And you can meet with somebody in your church family to pray with. Pray with regularly. Have a coffee with, meet up, read a little bit of the Bible and pray. Devoting yourselves to prayer. A worshipping church that's joyful. We've been a bit grumbly, I think. It's probably not everyone in this room, this will not apply to everyone in this room. But my French friend tells me it's because I'm English, and us English are really a bit miserable. And when she became a Christian recently, and she said she was in church. We were singing, and she said, "I don't know why everyone isn't jumping up and down with joy. Why do you all look so miserable?" Well, I told you we're not very good at singing, but she's right. We have a tendency to be a bit dour and then a bit negative and cynical and the rest of it. But we can be rejoicing. And actually, grumbling's dangerous. Grumbling and complaining is dangerous. It was the sin of Israel in the wilderness, of not trusting God's promises. So it's not just a little thing, it's a really serious thing. Do we really believe God's promises? Why are we grumbling and complaining? God is going to restore all things. We have a certain hope. Encourage one another daily with that hope, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And then finally, we can be a witnessing church. And they were a witnessing church. They were publicly witnessing. They met together in the temple courts. That was obviously the place they could do it, but people saw them. Now, not everyone was standing up, giving great speeches like Peter and the other apostles. But as you read through Acts, you see that the way they're living their lives, it is seen, is noticed. There is a witness going on by the very fact that they're living in this way. And people are noticing. They're a witnessing church. Church is not a solo enterprise, is it? Together, as we learn, as we love each other, as we worship the Lord, that will be seen. And Jesus will be seen. And that is God's purpose for a Spirit-filled church. That people then see Jesus and they can be added to the number. And that happened, didn't it, in Acts? And people were added to their number daily, those who are being saved. So, here's a thought. Is your church that you go to a learning church? Is it a loving church? Is it a worshipping church? Is it an evangelizing church? Is there an outward looking thing, or are you very insular? We need all four, don't we? And sometimes you can look at our churches and we will be stronger in some things than others. We may be a learning church. We may be really committed to study. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we're submitting to what we're learning and living it out. We may actually be a loving church with all sorts of enterprises and things going on. But if it's not based on gospel, then you actually aren't any different from the local Rotary Club. But a Rotary Club can be good. Or any other charity that makes no profession of faith. We could be a worshipping church. We could be spending a lot of our time praising. Our music could be just the best. And people could come in and say, "Your music is amazing. It gives me a spiritual high." But if there's no teaching, if there's no relationships with one another, if it's I'm going to an event, and this is a great concert, it's a bit like going to Christian Glastonbury. And if there's no evangelism, do we really believe the gospel? Save yourselves from this wicked and corrupt generation. When you know that Jesus is the Christ, people need to know that message and hear it. No, we need all of it. I wonder if running through that list has made you feel a little bit overwhelmed. Don't be. Because what we're going to do is we're going to actually look at Acts and we're going to see how that played out in reality over a period of time. You see, you may be thinking, well, we've got bits of these, and it's not that perfect, and it's very flawed, and we're weak here, and we're stronger there, and oh, we might have a lot of work to do to try and sort ourselves out. Let you in for a secret, that's exactly how it was in Acts. Very, very quickly, it's very evident that this isn't the perfect church. It's great, and it gives us a heads up of what it's like to be a community of believers, but there will be things that go wrong. So I said we were going to talk about normal Christian experience. I do want to say that I think a normal church experience will have all those elements. We'll be weaker in some, not in others. We need all of them, though. But stuff will happen that will threaten that church. Stuff happens that threatens that church because Satan attacks the church, and he attacks it in different ways. And very, very briefly this morning, we're going to look at what happens to that faithful church in Acts. So we can turn there you are. There's lots of references there. You can scribble them all down, or you can download the handout from the website. You see, a church like that, it's not all just going to be wonderful. It is wonderful, but we still live in a fallen world. We're waiting for that ultimate day when there's no more mourning, sighing. Satan attacks the church. And just briefly now, I'm just going to say that we get opposition from the outside on this little church. Tomorrow, we're going to look at the whole issue of opposition within. Opposition from the outside happened pretty quickly. Peter and John, they're arrested for proclaiming Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 3, they're seized and they're put in jail. What does the Spirit-filled church do? Well, we know what this church is like. They pray. They pray an absolutely wonderful prayer. And they are released. But they know that actually life together as God's people is going to be difficult. So on their release, at the end of chapter 4, we have this. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them, which is basically serious opposition and shut up talking about Jesus. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Isn't that wonderful? They know that they're under threat. So this church looks like it's got it all, but yes, it's got it all, but it's under threat. They are facing persecution. What do they pray? Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. We're just going to keep doing it. Just give them the courage to keep doing it. That's a good prayer for each of us, isn't it? Give us the courage to speak with boldness when we fear opposition, when we fear people don't want to hear the name of Jesus. Give us courage. And yet they know that God is in control. They know that even the worst, that Jesus being crucified on the cross, was all in God's sovereign plan. They rest in that. We too rest in God's sovereignty. We don't know what might happen to our churches, what opposition we may face, but it's all in God's purposes, in his plan. It's in his hand. He's not taken by surprise. He is the ruler over all things. So they can quote Psalm 2 and say, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed one. And if you want to go and read Psalm 2, the Lord in heaven laughs. Because that opposition cannot win. After they prayed, the place where they're meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. And so they continued. Well, you can read through Acts and see how that worked out. It worked out incredibly. Actually, just if you've got Acts and you want to look at chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Is that a surprise? that in this place where they are faithfully proclaiming, and so many priests that had opposed Christ come to faith, what a joy. They actually see the truth of all that they've been taught. It was fulfilled in Jesus. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was the one the whole temple system pointed to. They became added to their number. They just kept on proclaiming. Well, of course, it becomes quite dark quite quickly. There are religious authorities who oppose them. And we live in a country where it's often opposition from religious people that cause us the most pain in our churches. People who don't want to hear the name of Jesus, but like the ritual, and they don't want things overturned with stories about being sinful and needing rescue. We know that that happens. That's normal. Opposition from those who do not love Jesus, but who love religion. That was who Jesus had the most trouble from. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, with their systems and their outward morality, hated Jesus and the gospel. Ultimately, for this little church, you get to Acts chapter 8, and you see that Stephen has been killed because of that. And it says a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. How sad. So when we say, I really, really want to be part of that early church, wasn't that wonderful? This is normal. This happens. Heartbreak. A brother has been killed. And now they are uprooted from their homes. There are Christians around the world who know the reality of this. Why do we complain? In so many ways, we're so safe. Well, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. But those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They really were a witnessing church. The work of the gospel was not defeated by opposition from the outside. That is the message of Acts. The word spread, and people are added to that number. In Acts chapter 11, it says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. And some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It just got bigger. It just got bigger. God's purposes are not defeated by that opposition. So the faithful church will experience times that are really tough. But God's purposes are not defeated. So that learning, loving, worshipping, and witnessing church had attacks from the outside. And we may find that our church is in a situation that feels that it's under attack from the outside. But you are not alone. You are in Christ, and Christ is the Lord of all, and he's reigning, and his purposes will be fulfilled, and if his purpose is to strengthen you through that opposition, he will do, through the pain and suffering, because as believers we know that we were called to take up our cross and follow him. So our churches may have hard times. But rejoice, because Jesus is Lord and Christ. and his purposes will not be defeated. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one and against his people and against his church. But as Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Peter stands up and proclaims the gospel. The church is formed, and the gates of hell will not destroy the church, whatever we feel, however weak we seem, whatever the opposition is from the outside, it will not be defeated. That bride will be presented to the bridegroom, perfect, spotless, on that day. And the Lord will teach us through different ways, through our times together as his people now. And sometimes that will be opposition from the outside. Well, tomorrow we will look at how the Lord may be at work amongst us when there's opposition within the inside. But that's for tomorrow. But let me finish by reading you again Psalm 133. And just think of the truth of this. Even though the poetry is weird, this is the best poetry, Bible poetry, that's the only poetry worth studying in church. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have united us together in Christ. We rejoice in what you have done for us in Christ. Father, we pray that you will enable us to understand the unity that we have together because of your Son. And Father, we pray that we will display that in all the different churches we come from. Teach us to be those that have hearts to learn, to be those that love one another, to be those that worship you with our whole lives, acknowledging your power, your authority, your rule, and rejoicing in all that you've given us, and certain and confident in your promises. Make us people of prayer. And Father, we pray that as we live like that, you will enable us to be a witnessing people, that others may see the truth of Jesus, not some false spirituality, but really meet with your Son. So we pray that you will make us witnessing people. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.